So I have now been the interim pastor of this church for 1 year exactly. Stop. No, go ahead. No, stop. That's all right. No, that's good. In this message, I want to reflect on the state of the church 1 year later. One of the things that I have learned in ministry is that as of 2017, there is little agreement about what a Protestant church exists to do and to be. So the first task of any pastor is to offer a vision about the church's identity and purpose. If this vision is agreed, it establishes a direction for everyone to pursue and for everyone to understand as being pursued, even if people disagree with the direction, they know what the direction is. If they stay, they stay. If they leave on principle. And that's okay. Over this year, the interaction of my own theological convictions with the pulsing life of this congregation has clarified for me my own sense of at least this congregation's identity and purpose as I conceive it. I would say it this way: First Baptist Church of Decatur is a community of human beings who are seeking to serve and follow Jesus Christ. We find our identity in our shared commitment to following Jesus. This commitment we first made at our baptisms. I've sought to use every occasion of a baptism this year, including today, to remind us that we are a community of baptized Christians. One day, some time ago, each of us was dunked in those baptismal waters as Julian was today. We made a public commitment. We said, "Jesus is my Savior and Lord." This binds us together, even when little else does. I believe that the state of our church over this past year has strengthened in terms of a shared identity and purpose around Jesus Christ, our Lord. We seem to know more fully that this is who we are, that He is what binds us, and that following Him is together what we are striving for. Much of what we do at First Baptist Church Decatur is intended to express that baptismal commitment that we each made and to feed it, to nourish it. And so we worship each Sunday, singing out our songs of praise and thanksgiving, of worship and commitment. We pray together. We listen to and for God's Word together with open ears and open hearts. We undertake specialized studies of all types this year through the FBU program to feed that baptismal commitment, and that also happens each week in Sunday school. Now, what does success look like when you measure success by a commitment to serve Jesus Christ as Lord? It's hard to measure. How do you put a metric on it? In education these days, we have to put numbers on everything, and not everything can be quantified. But it's not just activity, it's not just church going, it's not just busyness. Baptists have been good at all of those things through the years. It is expressed in more subtle things like greater Christian maturity, greater evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, and kindness, greater forbearance and forgiveness, greater care for one another. I personally think I see that in this community, that growth. I've also sought to strengthen our sense of being a covenant community, a covenant community, language which has almost disappeared from Christianity. We are not just individuals who temporarily attend this church because we can't find any place better. We are a covenant community bound to Christ and to each other together. We do Christian life together. We are not consumers. We are sisters and brothers in covenant. So how are we doing being a covenant community? Well, one measure is simply attendance, because if you have a sense of being a covenant community, you want to be with your brothers and sisters. Our attendance has stayed strong this year. We're averaging about 280 people a week. Pretty good during an interim. Another measure that I think is seen in our care for each other. The largely invisible network of connections that we have for one another. That way of reaching out to people when people are in need. This is largely invisible except to those who need care and those who receive it, which happens every week in this covenant community. But I think the covenant sensibility is especially visible when people face a crossroads moment. For example, they could stay or they could leave and look for greener pastures. And they decide to stay. They reaffirm, we reaffirm, we are covenantally committed to this church family and we're not going anywhere. I have gratefully watched families and individuals make that reaffirmation again and again in this past year, reminding us that it's not about who the pastor is. It's about who we are. Another way that members signal their covenant commitment is through financial giving. Financially, so far this year, we're pretty much on track. Help me, Ronnie. All right, we're pretty much on track. Our giving is slightly behind budget, but so also is our spending, under budget. Our solidity in the giving area and our good and careful financial stewardship is signaled by major advances this year. For example, we have gone from part-time to full-time in children's ministry and have immediately seen the results. And next, we will go from part-time to full-time in youth ministry and part-time to full-time in pastoral, senior pastor ministry. And we went from zero-time to part-time in young adult ministry, gifted ministers in all areas. We see a church making positive strides, leaving retrenchment behind, moving into a position to grow again. Especially with young adults, young families, and young children who are so crucial to the long-term future of this church. I want to say at this moment that I deeply appreciate and applaud the commitment of our senior adults to invest in young adults, youth, and children. This is unselfish. It is far-seeing and it is beautiful. So thank you. Kristen, did I hear you say at staff meeting this week that we had 59 children last week? 55. 55 children. That dwarfs where we were a year ago. If you add children and youth and young adults, on a good Sunday, we are in the 80s or 90s now. In a church that is averaging 280 in attendance, that's something to celebrate. And that signals a positive future for our church. So let's celebrate it. One of the great debates in the postmodern Christian scene has to do with how much the institutional church matters. Look at this place. There are people who say that the church that has land and buildings and bylaws and committees and budgets is a thing of the past. There is much disillusionment with the institutional church. And most of us on our way to this church drive by buildings that used to be churches and are no longer there. Now, it is certainly true that our Lord Jesus will always have followers until the end. And that followers will always find ways to create community even without big churches on big properties. There's always homes and coffee shops and getting together over dinner. But there are many good things that big institutional churches like ours are able to do that cannot really be done anywhere else. For example, we have the resources to employ at a living wage, I hope, to employ and apprentice young gifted ministers like Matt Snyder and Kristen Koger and Jeremy Hall. We have the resources to train up interns from local seminaries like the succession of young people that we have had here over many years, some of whom we have ordained here, and they've gone on into ministry. That doesn't happen in coffee shops. We are able to use our land and buildings to host a low-cost counseling center, dozens of support groups and community groups, a Boy Scout troop, a preschool, an after-school, two senior citizen housing complexes, movie nights on our lawn, community events like the Farmers Market and Decatur Book Festival. As I said in a recent pastoral letter, we are able to function as a kind of modern cathedral. This is the cathedral close right up here, and we are the Cathedral of Decatur, a community crossroads serving thousands of people every year. That is no small thing. It's not something to let go away, not if we can help it. Right now, we are going strong. We are reversing losses of earlier years, and we're getting our house in order. Thanks be to God. This is a good time to remind us that part of being followers of Jesus is to speak and serve in his name. We are not a private social club. We are a church existing to project the message and values of Christ out into the world, to offer love and justice in the community and the world. We face outward, not just inward. We are a people on mission. As our wonderfully read morning text reminds us, we are called to do what Jesus taught us to do and to teach and go and make disciples of all nations, welcoming all kinds of folks into the covenant community of followers of Jesus, teaching them and ourselves how to obey all that he commanded us to do until the end of the age. We share this exact same mission with every church that has ever existed or ever will exist, with every church around the world that is doing the same thing today. I believe that this year has seen some breakthroughs in the public communication of Christian proclamation. Through Matt Snyder's virtual reality wizardry, our sermons are now widely experienced on all kinds of social media and on iTunes. We are an iTunes product, ladies and gentlemen. You didn't know that, but we are. In my occasional sense that a public word must be said, for example, on the Charlottesville situation, has now also been projected into the local and national public arena. Our voices being heard in Atlanta and around the country and world. We are bearing witness to Christ in public by what we are saying and by what we are doing and by the kind of church we are being. And don't forget the ongoing daily, weekly mission activities of our church, including our assistance ministry to the poor, clothing closet, sack lunch program, Decatur Community Ministries, Deem, Hagar's House, our support for CBF missions, our support for McAfee School of Theology, our support for various missions and missionaries all over the world. Most of our mission money goes to the poorest of the poor. I'm also excited about the renewal of a First Baptist Church Decatur refugee ministry, which is emerging. We will be working in partnership with city authorities in Clarkston to help serve local refugees. This is all good stuff. We certainly have frontiers out ahead of us that we have not crossed. Frontiers that our difficulty in crossing puzzles me sometimes. For example, I would like to see us averaging 350 on Sunday. That shouldn't be that hard. We're at 280 with a membership of 1,400 and a resident membership of 600. Where is everybody? We could easily do 350 or 400 if more of our own people came to church each week. And if we would continue to attract more visitors and hold them once they come to see us. I like to see that old paradigm, it's so old-fashioned, visitors like us and they become regulars. Regulars like us and they join. Joiners decide to invest deeply in service and then we reproduce the process again. I like to see more baptisms and more new members. Now, I've been told that some people are waiting for the outcome of the pastor search, and there are a lot of people who are hesitant to join any church because they've been burned. I understand. But I continue to renew the invitation. Come on, don't wait. We continue to need volunteers in children and in our worship service, the Fresh Start service, and in other areas. I think we are maybe at risk of wearing out some of our regular volunteers, and we need to bring up new volunteers who are neglected or who have not really gotten involved. So if you feel like you're being overlooked, you wish somebody would invite you to do something, please reach out to me or Bob or anybody you see here regularly. And if you say, put us to work, you'll be at work within 3 minutes, I think. We need more members who give financially. It's part of following Jesus. It's indispensable to the operation of the church. This is a big operation sustained by a relatively small core of givers. That is a worry for the future. We need a financial model that can sustain us for the next 25 years. Probably it will involve a combination of more giving from more givers, more monetizing of our buildings and grounds through rental usage, and more streamlining of our expenses. And there may be other things that people are dreaming up that I don't know about. But we need a financial model that can sustain us that is not entirely dependent upon tithes and offerings. Our use of this building as a rental space has really been growing effectively, and you can thank Edwina and Dilshad for mainly managing that, as well as David Tyler, who's in charge of the facilities committee, facilities rentals. In the short term, we need the finances now to take care of substantial capital projects like our parking lot that looks like a bomb hit it, and the organ that Catherine tells me is held together by gum and glue and tape. Uh-huh, am I right? All right, so now we have made tremendous improvements in the capital area this year. We've seen repairs in the activities building, the children's wing, Carricker Hall, and the sanctuary building roof has gotten replaced. That's tremendous progress in 1 year, in an interim. Still, there is a lot more to do. Overall, the state of First Baptist Decatur is very strong. We are at peace with each other. We are clear about our own identity and vision. We are solid in our attendance and giving. We are stronger in our staff. Our building and grounds is looking better and better every week. Our profile in Decatur is clear, and it fits our community, a growing, thriving community. We are a progressive, smart, inclusive, creative congregation. We fit here. We are valued here, and we are well positioned for a great future here. Let nobody speak in some kind of dismissive terms about the future of this church. The future of this church is very bright. I need to close with a personal word. I could never have imagined when I became your interim pastor 1 year ago how very much I would enjoy it and how very much I would learn from it. What a profound blessing being your pastor has been in my life. I'm a seminary professor in my day job, and it seems that seminary professors exist to tell pastors how to do their jobs. Right, Peter Ray? There's a tendency for seminary professors to scold pastors and to express constant disappointment about how very often pastors fail to do what seminary professors think that they should do. So when a seminary professor becomes a pastor, it's a different thing. That's when you learn that being a pastor is about more than taking the right positions on issues, or more than crafting exegetically sound, theologically profound, oratorically round sermons. Like that? You see that little... It wasn't my best. I'm still working on it, and probably a preaching professor could help me on that one. But anyway, I have found out that when you are a pastor, you play more roles than you can count. I've tried them all out this year. The terms from the Bible, prophet, priest, and king, the king in very much in parentheses or scare quotes, come to mind for me today. A pastor is a prophet in the sense that your job is to speak God's word truthfully to the people, especially from the pulpit, but also from house to house in private conversation. You have to say it right. You have to say it true. You don't often get a second chance to if you mess it up the first time. You have to say it in a way that this particular congregation can hear. As a priest, your role is to mediate the presence of God, to represent the people before God and God before the people. The priestly role of the pastor is most obvious at hospital bedsides, at funerals, and at baptisms. It is profound beyond words. There are many theologians and ethicists who think that this priestly work is a distraction from the real work of ministry. I completely disagree. As king, well, no pastor is king in a Baptist church, okay? Craig Taylor is king of our church, and we know this. As an organizational leader, your role as a pastor is to help the living entity called First Baptist Decatur to run well. You work with staff and committees and all kinds of folks to see to the life and wellness of the church as an organization. In this case, a beloved 155-year-old congregation. I've had a sense this year of the awesomeness of the responsibility of having this precious congregation entrusted to me, at least in part. When you're a pastor, lots of people depend on you managing fairly and deciding wisely and leading effectively. It has been humbling to be entrusted with that stewardship for this year. Despite my mistakes, I hope that I have left the church in better shape than I found it and ready to be passed forward to other hands. Christmas Eve will be my last service as pastor at First Baptist Church Decatur, unless the new pastor is ready to start before then. I will be returning to my work at Mercer, to my travel ministry, writing, and my growing family. We have a gushy family compound on our street, and there's more coming. I am fully confident, but still intensely prayerful, that the wonderfully composed pastor search committee will identify and call just the right pastor to lead this church into the future. And I hope that after 2.5 years without an installed permanent pastor, that this will happen soon. I will fulfill my responsibilities faithfully between now and the end of the year, but I do feel that part of effective leadership at this last stage is for me to begin to release, to let go of responsibilities, to clear the ground for the next leader. I am very grateful to you, my friends. Your support has meant more than you could know. Your notes and prayers and calls have been really so encouraging. I am completely confident that you are ready for the next step of your journey. I will always be grateful to have had a chance to play this unexpected role in the grand evolving story of First Baptist Church Decatur. I love this church and I love you, and I am grateful to Jesus Christ, around whose table we now gather one more time.
Thank you for listening to today's Sermon of the Week. Be sure to follow us online at fbcdecatur.com and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Have a blessed week.